very much for that. All the good singing this morning. Would you take your Bibles, please? And you already have, I'm sure, at Luke chapter 5. I'll be preaching from there. An old man traveling a lone highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim, for that sullen stream held no fear for him. But when he reached the other side, he built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near you, wasting your strength with building here, for your journey will end with the ending of day, and you never again will pass this way. The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend on the road, I have come, he said. There followeth after me today a fair-haired lad or lass that will pass this way. And the stream which has been as naught to me may that fair-haired lad a pitfall be. I'm sure you've heard of the poem. You may even know it's called The Bridge Builder. It has to do with those who have gotten over helping others to get over. And that's what Christianity is all about, isn't it? We that are saved, getting folks saved that aren't saved. We that are do have the gospel, getting the gospel of those that don't have the gospel. And I'm privileged to be here tonight, this morning. I'll be back tonight too, amen. I'm privileged to be here today, and I just thank the Lord for your church and your testimony and of what God is doing in this place and through you. Now, you want to come back every night. The reason for that is I was Crystal's pastor for many, many years, and every night I'll be giving something I first shaded past. And so you want to be here to hear just what she was saved from, amen. Her family came to our church for a long time before they joined, I mean several months. And finally I said to her dad, Jerry, why don't you join this church? He said, and give up my parking place, because we had reserved places for visitors. And that's the depth from which she came. And so anyway, I am glad to be here. My wife and I, we've been married for 47 years. We have four children. We have 16 grandchildren. Two of our daughters live on the mission field, married to missionaries in Africa. 10 of our grandkids live on the mission field. And our other daughter is married to the pastor of the church where I pastored 35 years. I only pastored one church in my lifetime. And folks often ask me, how's the church going now that you left? I can only tell you that my son-in-law, is making me look bad. Things are going really good there, for which I think I'm glad most of the time. And the ministry is going on, and I thank the Lord for it. And God has led me into full-time mission work, and I'll not say a lot about that this morning, but I have a ministry called First Bible International, and it's designed to get the Bible and to get churches and the gospel where it's not yet. I'm sure you saw on the news this morning, 30,000 plus maybe, people went out to meet God in the last day or two from India and Pakistan and Afghanistan in that area. And that's bad. Certainly that's bad enough in itself. But I got to thinking that probably not one of those went to heaven. That whole Katrina was bad, but some of those that died there went to heaven. And over there when they died, probably except the babies, nobody from that area went to heaven to meet God and where he could be glorified from them and with them forever. And so we just need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I want to challenge you to let me go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 1 and let me take my text. And the name of my sermon is Your Part in His Program. Your part. Are you saved this morning? If you're saved, would you raise your hand if you're saved? Thank you. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the God of the universe has a part for you? You know, George W. hadn't called me. I have no part in his program. I have some parts. I don't have a part of wanting his program anyway, but I don't have a part in his program. I don't want to get in trouble either, amen. I don't have a part in his program, but the God of heaven has called me to preach. I have a part in his program. By the way, you have a part in his program. And I want to talk to you just briefly about your part in his program. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesareth. Let's bow our heads, please, and make our prayer. You can do nothing without me. That is nothing of eternal value. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Sir, we would see Jesus. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. So, Lord, this morning may we write you in to what we're doing. We're here for you. We want to be obedient to our Master and our Creator God and His Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm new here, and I don't know where folks are, where they're coming from, what they're going home to. I don't know how they're living. They're here. That says something about them. Most of them are saved. A few are lost. And I want to speak today in a way that would help them to rejoice, not be afraid of obedience, but rejoice in the fact they can have a part in your program. And I love you, and I pray in your precious name, amen. And from verse 1 and down through verse 11, there's one thing you would have to be arrested with, and that is the fact that Jesus Christ had a program and the apostles were to have a part. Now, I can't explain what I'm going to say. I just know it's true. His program could not be fulfilled without their participation. That's how he designed it. It wasn't that he was too weak and couldn't do without them. He just chose not to do it without them. So he had a program, and they were to have a part. Can I fast forward the story 2,000 years? Can I say he still has a program? Five times after his resurrection, before his ascension, in his glorified body, he designed and described and impressed us with his program. His program was going to all the world and preach the gospel. That's his program for us. His program is world evangelism. His program is a global dynamic. His program is that to the uttermost. That's his program. May I footnote that and say that you have a part. Without your part, his program goes undone. I don't know what your part is. That's part of the reason for the meeting, isn't it? But are you willing to do your part in his program? Somebody's not doing their part, or after 2,000 years, the world would not be half unevangelized. And by the way, he has no second plan. The plan is the church. The plan is us. So I want to talk to you about your part in his program. And I'm going to give you some things very quickly. And either write them in the margin of your Bible or remember them. And the first thing I want you to write down is the word shore. In verse 1 and verse 2, we read this phrase, by the lake. Verse 2, by the lake. What do we call the land by the lake? The shore. Now, he found them standing by the lake. He found them standing on the shore. Now, the shore in our story is going to represent where you're standing at present in relationship to his program. And I'm not here to assign you a place to stand. That's God, the Holy Spirit's job. I'm here to encourage you to identify where you're standing. Where are you standing in light of world evangelism? What are you giving? How are you praying? How far are you going? So my first point is just to identify where you are. And so now that you identified where you are, you're giving so many dollars, you're going so far, you're doing so much praying, or maybe none of the above. But wherever you are is not important to me as long as you know where you are. That's shore. Now move right along. And if you would notice the next thing, and that's the word ships in verse 2. And he saw two ships standing by the lake. The word ships is mentioned seven times in our reading, and you can read those later. It's mentioned in verse 2, mentioned twice in verse 3, it's mentioned twice in verse 7, and once in verse 11. So the word ships has a very important connotation in this story. If the shore represents where you stand, the ships represent what you have to contribute. They had something he needed if he was going to see his program through. So do you. You have something to contribute. Now, I think we can categorize that in the three areas. Number one, we have our silver. That's our money. We need to all be contributing something to world evangelism one way or the other. Nobody has done what they should do if they just tithe. We need to be involved in world evangelism in some way so we contribute our silver, number one. The second thing we ought to be considering contributing is our seed. When I pastored 35 years, and I'm not a young man. I'm not an old man either, amen, but I'll be 66 on my birthday. When I was a young preacher, like Rick here and some of these younger fellows, Trent, when I was a young preacher, it wasn't strange to see a young family come home from the hospital, and we didn't have to put them in a car seat back then. But, you know, that wouldn't, they made it without it, by the way, but we didn't have to put them in the car seat. We brought them home to the hospital, and maybe a Sunday, maybe two, they'd lay out and get the baby all prettied up. And then they would come forward, and they would say to me, "Dr. King, we've come to give our child back to the Lord. We realize God gave him to us. We're going to raise him for God, and we're giving our seed, as it were, back to the Lord." I don't know how it is here, but I don't see that much anymore. Now you have to have a baby dedication day to get them to do what they did automatically a quarter of a century ago. I wonder if you've ever given your children to the Lord. Have you ever got on your knees beside the crib or beside the playpen or beside your child's bed, a teenager maybe, and said to God, "God, it's all right with me if he's a plumber or a president, but I want him to also consider being a missionary or being a preacher or being in full-time ministry." Isn't it sad that we as a nation have slipped from number one to number 16 as a sending nation per capita for missionaries? That's really sad when you stop to think of the Christian schools and all that we have ministering to kids today, and yet they're not doing that part of the program. So you ought to consider giving your silver. You ought to consider giving your seed. How about consider giving yourself? May I ask you a question? Don't get mad at me now. Where did we learn that missions was the assignment of the young and the youth? Thank God the young will do it. Thank God young men will take their babies and families and go to the mission field. And they should, but who said that's the only area of demographics that God is going to call people from? Isaiah was a mission. Isaiah was a prophet. And yet God called him, we heard this morning. "Here am I, send me." Jonah was a prophet, though he didn't go, he was called. Peter was an entrepreneur, had his own business. And so I suggest that, would you write down, "Shore is where I'm standing, ships is what I have to contribute." Would you notice the third thing that I perhaps would have you to note? And that would be in verse 3 and verse 4, and that's shifting of position. And by the way, that's what this meeting is all about, is to try to get you where you now need to be in world evangelism. I believe God's trying to do something marvelous through our churches, and he's going to call upon us to change our position from where we are to a new location. That's what he did in 3 and 4. He said in verse 3, here he said, "Thrust out a little from the land." You know what he's saying? Hey, Peter, you cannot anymore be in my will and stay where you've been. You can no longer be in my will and stand on the shore. You're going to have to thrust out a little. You're going to have to reposition yourself, relocate yourself, give more, go farther, pray better. Verse 4, he said this, "Launch out into the deep." There are some of you in this church, to be in his will, you don't have to go far. You don't have to give much more. Maybe you go from there to the choir. I like the choir. Maybe you go from there to teaching a class, or maybe your new position in this church to help it to be what it ought to be is you just find a new place to serve God at 10 o'clock. Maybe that's all that's required out of you, and thank God for it. I mean, we need people serving God here if we're going to get there, amen? But some of you have to launch you out into the deep. Some of you may have to leave your church like some of these men have done, and leave your town and leave your country. And go to Peru or go somewhere else, and you're going to have to launch out. But don't be afraid. Whether you move a little or move a lot, I have good news for you. Jesus is in the boat. He'll be with you wherever he puts you. You've heard that song, "Where he leads, I'll follow." I heard one lady sing it, "What he feeds, I'll swallow." I'm not sure just where that came from. But anyway, the whole point is that God may well and will say to you this week, you give more, you go farther, you pray better.
Because you can't stay here now anymore and be where you need to be if I'm going to do what I want to do through you, see? So write down shifting of position. Would you go, please, to verse 5? And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Beside verse 5, would you write the word surrender? Peter had to surrender to a new place. He did argue with the Lord, as you have done, as I have done. He said, Lord, I'm a fisherman, you're a carpenter. I don't know if he said this verbally, but this is how he's acting. He said, I know more about this than you do, Lord. Does that sound like us or not? What Peter was saying, in essence, Lord, you're having a senior moment. Yeah. Lord, you've overlooked something I need to bring you up to grade on. Lord, you wouldn't be making this demand out of me if you knew as much about me and the ship and the sea and the fish as I know. Now, how many of us has done that? But thank God, before he finished his argument, he said, I don't agree with it. I don't like it. I don't think it'll work, but I will. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And in this meeting, you're going to argue with the Lord. I promise you, you are. If you're here with an open heart and wanting the Spirit of God to speak to you, he's going to be saying something to you, and you're going to remind him, I don't have that much. I don't have that youth anymore. I don't have that intelligence. I don't have the backing. I don't have my family support. God, there's some reason I cannot do what you're talking to me about this week. But would you please go ahead and say, nevertheless, I will. At thy word, I will let down the net. You know, I graduated from high school in 1957. That's just after a rare rat. Amen. I mean, it's a long time ago. For you that haven't gotten that, that's where the ark landed in Noah's day. Anyway, I graduated a long time ago. I graduated from Greensburg High School in Greensburg, Ohio. I didn't do well in school. I'm not proud of this either. I didn't do well in school. Grade card time at my house was always purgatory. Always punishments and threats and groundings. And my rotten brother did well. And my sister did exceptionally well. And then there was Fred. And we'd stand up to get our quarters and our dollars, and I had to give. I mean, mine was bad. Mine was bad. My grade card looked like it was Technicolored. I mean, I didn't do well. And there was 52 in my graduating class. And I was number 52 academically. That's the honest truth for God. I had the lowest grade point average, GPA. I had the lowest grade point average of anybody in my graduating class in the class of 57 in Greensburg High School in Greensburg, Ohio. When I got my diploma, the faculty smiled. I mean, everybody was kind of glad for me, really. And so that was in 57. In October, by the way, is this the second Sunday of October or the first? Today, I was saved in 1958. Second Sunday of October, 1958, my wife and I, just a newly married couple, went down the aisle of the Akron Baptist Temple and received the dear Lord. Today is our birthday. Isn't that wonderful? Glory to God. So I got saved in the second Sunday of October, 1958. And I was one of those guys, I was gung-ho. If the preacher said it, I thought you ought to do it. Now I got over that, running around with some other of my friends. But anyway, I just thought I'd do everything. And so I took a Bible course from Moody Bible Institute and the book of Hebrews. And God started stirring in my heart about Bible college. And I said to the Lord, Lord, can I remind you of how I hated grade card time and how I hated tests and how I was the lowest in my class? There's no way I've fished all for 12 years, and there's nothing up there. And I argued with the Lord, and my wife, she said, well, Fred, if you want to go to Bible college, I'll go with you. So I remember in 1960, loading all we owned in a Ford car and taking off for Pontiac, Michigan. And I read that book where you need to be positive, so I went into a McDonald's and said, are you hiring any good people? They said, no. So that didn't work. So I finally got me a job. But anyway, I went there 4 years and graduated valedictorian of my class of 1964 at Midwestern Baptist College. You know why? Because God knew something about me I didn't know about me. God knew something about that lake he didn't, that Peter didn't know about that lake. And God knows something in your life that you don't know, and he's making his decisions for you based on what you know, what he knows, not what you know. So would you say this week, as God speaks to your heart, he may say to you, why don't you go to the mission field? He may say to you, why don't you start a prayer time? Whatever he says for you to do, would you please say to him, nevertheless, I don't think it'll work, but if it's your will, I'll do it. So write down the word surrender. Would you go to verse 7, please, in verse 9? I'm sorry, verse 7, verse 10. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. Would you underline the words in verse 7, and they came? Look at verse 10. And so is also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. So would you put down beside verse 7 or verse 10 the word shared partnership? Shared partnership. You know, can I say what these men are trying to do, they can't do without you? Now stop and think about this story in just a moment. I always knew not doing the will of God would get you in trouble. Did you know that? We all know that, don't we? What I didn't know is doing the will of God would also get you in trouble. You know why Peter was in trouble and needed help? Because he'd surrender to what Jesus said to do. And so he said to his partners, come and help me. Now that's a strange thing for a couple of reasons. One is he was asking for human help while Jesus was on board. Isn't that a strange thought? The Lord's here this morning, but I didn't hear him sing a special. I didn't see him in the brass ensemble. I didn't see him in there, Jew. He certainly could out-preach what I'm trying to do. And so the Lord's here on board, but he says to the pastor, would you preach and would you flock my people? Would you shepherd my people for me and watch over my flock? And he said to Brother Maggart, would you take the Spanish work? And he says to Brother Rick, would you go to the mission field? And what the Lord does, though he's here, he allows us to be part of his program, allows us to be part of what he wants to do. And so he's here this morning, but he says, I want to work through Peter and James and John. And so Peter surrendered, and then he said to his two friends, would you please come and help me do what the Lord has called me to do, because I can't do it on my own. This preacher can't do it on his own. This missionary can't do it on his own. Would you partner? Can I tell you a couple of things so you won't be shocked? We're here to get our hand in your pocket. You feel bad about that? No, and if you do, I have another plan for you. You go. We're here because we can't do it if you won't help us. If you won't pray for us, we can't do it. If you won't help us go, we can't go. Say, don't you have God in your ministry? Sure, I have God in my ministry. I talked to him this morning. But for some reason, he said, Charles, I'm going to work. I want you to work, and I'll work through you. So would you share the partnership of the missionary, and you give what you have, and he'll give what he has, and together the job will get done. We need you, but you need us. So we're beckoning. And I can imagine the joy in Peter's heart when he saw that little ship at the other end of the lake. I've seen the lake, and some of you have too. And he heard those oars slapping in the water, and that little speck got bigger and bigger, and he said in his heart, they're going to help. They're coming. And they came, and together they had the victory. Would you write that? Would you write this down someplace? Would you get on very quickly to verse 6? It says, and they were astonished. I'm sorry, verse 9, for he was astonished. Beside that verse, write the word shock. You know what he was shocked at? He was shocked at what was given up, what was left in, what he'd given up on. He was shocked. He was shocked at what was left in what he'd given up on. He was shocked at what he could still do where he was. He was shocked at what obedience can produce in your life. And we'd be shocked in this church as to what God can do in this church for his glory if everybody would just say, nevertheless, I will. I'll give my part. I'll do my praying. I'll do my going. And we'd be shocked at what God could do in a church this size for the world if we just decide to do it his way. I have to quit now, but I'll give my last point here real quick, please. The word success. Where do you want to put it at? I got it laying right here on my desk. We could put the word success over by the word ships because they did contribute. That'd be successful. We could put the word success down by the fact that some of them didn't launch out because that's successful. We could put the word success down here where Peter surrendered. That's successful. We could put the word success up here by where the ships got so full they started to sink. Boy, any preacher would love that, wouldn't they? Had to put chairs down. I fished 35 years in a little pond outside of Cincinnati called Milford. I caught all kind of fish. I caught some I should have thrown back. Amen. I caught some piranha about eating me alive. I caught some big mouse bass. You know, anyway. Anyway, the point is, we could put the word success by the fact caught all those fish. Or we could put the word success by the fact they found partners. But none of it, my word doesn't go there. I'm going to tell you why I don't put the word. I don't put the word success at verse 8. The real success in the story is that because of their obedience, Jesus now occupies a greater place in their lives than he'd ever occupied before. Peter had been walking with the Lord about 7 months when this miracle happened. And he'd been walking with the Lord, but he's now seeing the Lord in a new way. So much so that he falls to his knees and says to the Jesus, depart from me. I don't deserve to be in your presence. I've never seen you this way before. I've never seen you so high and exalted as I'm seeing you now. Wouldn't we all like to have a new glimpse of Jesus? See, I contend most Baptists are bored. Say it again, Brother Keene. I don't want to say that again, but it's a fact. Maybe you're not, but most Baptists serve God out of duty instead of out of delight. We're not much excited like we ought to be. You know what will give you a new view of Christ? A new obedience. Do what he's now leading you to do, and the reward is you'll see him better than you've ever seen him before. This week, would you say, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. Would you say, here am I, send me. Would you say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Say, well, if I do, what happens? Well, you get drawn in, you become a partner, and you have a new revelation of Christ that most of us need. Let's bow our heads, please, and make our prayer. Lord, I make my prayer and turn this service back to those who know the folks better than I do. But I do pray that there'd be people here today that would say, Lord, I'm not afraid of obedience. If you'd love me enough to die for me, you wouldn't be reckless with me. You wouldn't require more out of me than you put in me. Where you lead, I'll follow. Now, Lord, in Jesus' name, raise up some more from this congregation that'll go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, I didn't get to it, but Peter forsook all and followed you because he was impressed with you. The real issue is not the condition of the world, but the condition of the church. So God, do a great work these days. Then, Lord, I pray you'd save the lost. You don't just love folks in Peru or Mongolia. Lord, you love folks in this town, and you died for them as well. Save souls here today because of your death and your burial and your resurrection. May they put faith in you for their salvation, and I'll thank you. And I love you, Jesus, and I pray in your precious name. Amen. God bless you and thank you.
Let's stand together, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I surrender all. I'm sorry, just as I am, as the hymn Brother Ron will lead us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking. I wonder who'd say this morning, Pastor, I'm here today, no one's looking, and I am a Christian, but I needed this message. God has spoken to my heart in some measure, and the message and the text from God's Word. Would you raise your hand real high, all of those as Christians? Hold them up there. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You start where you're at. Some of you maybe have never passed out a tract so much. You began there. Continue to follow God's will. Maybe someone here this morning say, Preacher, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd be in heaven. I don't know for sure. And I'm a child of God. Would you pray for me? If there's somebody like that, would you? We're not going to embarrass you. Would you lift your hand real high if you're not sure about your salvation? God bless you, sir. Someone else, just raise it up real high if you're not absolutely sure about your salvation. All right, we're going to sing in a moment. If you know the hymn, sing along with Brother Ron. Just as I am without one, please. Brother Sam will be here at the front. If you need to speak with someone, the altar is here. I encourage our young people and our older folks, all of you, to get a fresh surrender. And then that way you get that wonderful, fresh vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the very first verse, as we sing, you come.